chattering this, we're going to turn our attention back to John 3. And not just John 3:16, a sign that is held up to help at all sporting events, it seems. The statement that is taken out of context to justify faith in a religious caricature. And we have Kirk with us, who is the one that brought this to our attention. And what we have done now for more than a week's worth of programs, Kirk, is to learn that everything Yahusha, which is the actual name of the caricature that Christians call Jesus Christ, said prior to and during his conversation with Nicodemus, destroys any thought that someone is saved through faith.
Now, you realize that this study will never be used by the Baptist Society or the Presbyterians. So your chance of making on this is not going to happen.
Well, it can't be used by them because we're actually considering what Yahusha said. They don't do sermons on what Yahusha said. Can you imagine a Baptist or a Presbyterian minister doing a sermon series on the Sermon on the Mount or on the Olivet Discourse or on this conversation with Nicodemus?
I mean, not without great editing.
Oh, my goodness. They can't do it. No, they can't do it. So, no, they do their sermons on Paul because it's only Paul that says what they want to hear. So, Yahusha has, in the section we just finished, Yahusha just said, since you have the capacity to read and to appreciate the nuances of language, how is it that you don't know where the household of God, which is the covenant, is presented?
Yeah.
Why don't you understand how to participate in the household of God? And he's saying that in the context of being born spiritually into God's family, which is actually answering what Nicodemus came to Yahusha for. Nicodemus, like all religious boobs, wants to know how to be saved. That's all a religious person wants, is I got to know how to be saved.
Mm-hmm.
And so Yahusha recognized that was what he was interested in. So what did Yahusha say? Did he say, to be saved, you must A, B, C?
Well, he said you have to be born again.
Right. Spiritually, right?
Mm-hmm.
Into the household of God. And to do that, you need to know where to find the household of God.
Yes.
Which is in the Torah. And he says, that's why I gave you the capacity to read and to understand, so that you could go to my Torah teaching, find the presentation of the household of God, the covenant, and be born again spiritually and inherit all that there is that God has to offer in his kingdom. That was his answer, because that's the only way to be saved, is to engage in the covenant.
Yes.
He put the priorities in the right order, the events in the right order. Perspective.
Mm-hmm.
That's something that Christians are just so upside down about, this notion that God would save somebody who doesn't know him, mm-hmm. has no idea what he wants, who he is, what he has to offer, or how to engage with him, and who is completely adverse to his guidance and instructions.
Well, I would dare say that he was implying to him that you need to walk away from the other stuff first, too, and start studying it.
I mean, yeah, if you absolutely.
Really in context, everything is just like Abraham. Nothing changes from Abraham.
No.
The deal Abraham had is the deal. You walk away from all that garbage, Nicodemus,
right,
and start studying where you're supposed to study, my word, and then come to the understanding and then make a decision.
Yeah, what was the first thing that Yahweh said to Abraham? Did he say, hey, Abraham, I've got this really neat spiel here for you, and let's deal with what I have to offer? Or was his first thing, walk away
from
your country?
All from your system you're living under, basically.
Yeah.
Reject it.
That was the first request. If Abraham wasn't willing to agree to walk away from Babylon, from the whole system that he was living under, the societal construct, religious politics, and all of that sort of thing that he was living under. He could never have engaged in a relationship with Yahweh. He would not be part of the covenant. He would not be saved. That is absolutely true. That's the prerequisite. So after Yahusha said that to have eternal life, you have to be born into the household of God. And you have to go to the place where the household of God appears to and is presented to be delivered by the Spirit. Now, this, of course, is just devastating to Christianity because it makes the Spirit the means to eternal life and the means to salvation. And it means that there is a household of God that you have to be born into to receive those benefits. So that destroys the notion that their Jesus is the Savior, and it destroys because he's the one providing this testimony. And it destroys the nature that you are saved first and then you develop a relationship with God. It's the opposite order.
Mm-hmm.
So, old Nicodemus, being the religious idiot that he was, said, in what manner or way can this exist and happen? Yahusha said, you are Yisrael's teacher, and you don't understand this? Most assuredly, I tell you the truth concerning this. We speak of what and whom we know, and we bear witness to what and whom we have seen. But you do not receive our witness. Is Yahusha doing the same thing that I did earlier in this show, calling those who lack information, those who are unwilling to go to the only source of reliable information, those who are unwilling to exercise good judgment, is he calling him and religious people by extension through him stupid?
Well, it's called him ignorant, at least. I mean, but stupid is making stupid decisions, and I do most of mine because I was based on lack of information. So,
right.
But he should know, so he'd be stupid.
Yeah, he says you are ill-informed, and you aren't thoughtful. You know, he's saying, you of all people, you know, you claim to be a teacher.
Yes, just say that, Israel's teacher.
And not just a teacher out there in Babylon, you're a teacher in Israel.
Mm-hmm.
And if you're Israel's teacher, and the formation of Israel is the Torah, with the Torah is the entire basis for Israel.
Mm-hmm.
You're Israel's teacher. Israel is based on the Torah. And you don't understand this?
Yeah.
How can that be?
Well,
he's chastising him, isn't he?
Yeah, because he's obviously not teaching out of the Torah. He's teaching out of his Talmud.
Right. Yeah.
Correct.
Now, how is it you can't understand this? Oh, what? You see, it's this perspective that I've come to have too. Yeah, well, introduced himself in a very profound way with the creation account. And he walks us through his purpose in creating the universe and his relationship with humankind in a very straightforward, systematic way in his Torah. And if you ignore that, you really piss God off.
Mm-hmm. Well, it's his plan. He's doing the plan, and he's putting all the effort into it, and then you ignore it. Why would you expect him to care about you?
Yeah, it's very much like providing, you know, going up to somebody on the street and who's homeless and saying, you know, I have bought this $1 million home and I put $1 million in the bank account in trust to care for and to pay for the upkeep of this home and the taxes and the utilities on this home. And I have furnished this home for you. And here's the deed and here's the bank account. It's all in your name. Here it is. All I ask is that you read the instructions that I have provided so that you know how to take care of the home, and that so that you don't destroy the home.
Mm-hmm.
And so long as you read these instructions, then it's all yours. And they just toss it all away.
Mm-hmm.
And say, you know, I don't like you. I don't want to read your damn instructions.
Mm-hmm.
How is that any different than Yahweh providing his Torah, which are his instructions as to how to capitalize on the most magnificent home ever conceived,
mm-hmm.
and the most riches ever imagined, and humanity saying, I don't want to read your damn letter to me. No, I got other things to do. I want to be religious. I want to be political. And if you were said God, wouldn't you be adverse to people, particularly those who were acting religious as if they were a teacher on how to engage in a relationship with God, and you're adverse to, ignorant of his open letter to us?
Yeah, that's the height of insult.
Yeah. It is absolutely insulting. If you're religious, you are insulting God. And you can tell from this tone, God's not pleased.
Mm-hmm. No,
if you are religious, if you're promoting a religious, if you're a pastor, you're a priest, you're an imam, you're a rabbi, you are insulting God, and God is not happy with you. He is really displeased with you. And that's the tone that Yosh is taking here.
Yeah, I'm almost surprised he gave him any more time.
Yeah.
That was just for us.
You know? Yeah, I think it's the same deal. Obviously, you know, he's infinitely superior to me. So I'm just going to, you know, give you a personal insight is that I responded to the first 4,000 or 5,000 letters that Muslims wrote to me, and I realized that there wasn't one in 1,000 that I was going to help, because once you're motivated to be enraged by a religion, evidence and reason is not going to matter, even when the evidence all comes from your own scriptures. But I realize that there are other people who might read this exchange and those exchanges who might be awakened, who said, yo, wow, look how stupid the Muslim is and how straightforward, logical, reasonable, and informed this response is in opposition to the Islamic claims. And, in fact, those who are more open-minded, more reasonable, that thousands around the world fled Islam. I think this was written for the same reason. Kirk, I would ask you, when Yosha said, I tell you the truth concerning this, why would the truth matter if all you have to do is believe?
Absolutely doesn't matter if you believe. You just believe. It doesn't matter what it is.
Right.
The truth separates the...
Why would he tell Nicodemus that I gave you the capacity to read and to understand language and designate that the household of God, the covenant, mm-hmm. had been presented in a place associated with teaching and language, which would be the Torah, which means teaching.
Yes.
And if in fact that didn't matter, why would he chastise a religious leader and said, how come you don't understand this?
Yeah.
If faith was all that was required for salvation.
Yeah, why can't you see that? Why can't you put that together?
It's as clear as the nose on our faces here that you've got to observe the written testimony of Yahweh and come to understand what he is offering to participate in the covenant. And if you aren't born spiritually into the covenant, you have no eternal life.
But, you know, these guys have to be against what he's saying because, and they have to destroy what he's saying because if you take away the religious business from them, they're nobody. Most of, you know, half the preachers couldn't get a job.
No.
Of any consequence. I mean I'm not saying all of them are, but come on. Where the heck did they get a deal like this?
Yeah, when Yosha said, you do not receive our witness. You do not receive our witness. Now, he's only talking about two aspects of of Yahweh's nature here, himself, our, and the set apart spirit, right?
Right.
So he says, you do not receive our witness. And witness is someone's testimony.
Mm-hmm.
It's someone's message.
Mm-hmm.
Where would we find, at this point in time, Yahusha's witness, his testimony?
All he had to do is go over to the temple and read the Torah.
Right. Yep. You could probably include the Torah, prophets, and Psalms, but that is a bit redundant in that the Psalms include Yahweh's directions, his teaching, his Torah. His Torah is pervasive. His direction and guidance and instruction is pervasive throughout the prophets and Psalms. So the whole thing is
to
Torah.
In terms of all is one.
Yeah, that's the reason why when he's even in the Sermon on the Mount and he says, he speaks of the Torah and prophets, and he then refers to the Torah and prophets as a singular. You know, it will not be negated or go away until so long as the heavens and earth exist, because the Torah is a prophetic book, and the prophetic books are filled with Yahweh's instruction, his Torah. And so it is one thing. His witness is singular. And what he's not realizing here, because is that what Nicodemus isn't realizing, what Christians don't realize, is when he speaks of our witness, he's affirming the Torah, prophets, and Psalms.
Mm-hmm.
And the Torah, prophets, and Psalms is the very thing that is denounced to have salvation by grace through faith in Pauline Christianity.
Mm-hmm.
This puts Yahusha in complete
opposition,
to Christianity, to Paul.
Mm-hmm. That's pretty frightening, huh?
Yeah. In fact, the fellow that led us to this, who came to understand that what we were presenting about Yahweh was true because it was in Yahweh's own words, and then finally says, you know, with circumcision, that's I'm not going to deal with that. I'm going to reject circumcision, and which happens to be in the core of Yahweh's witness. I'm going to disregard Yahweh's witness regarding circumcision on participating in the family of God, the covenant.
Yeah.
And I'm going to cling to John 3:16.
Out of context, right.
Of course, he has, in fact, rejected Yahusha's witness when he's done that.
Yes.
Yeah, John, this is John 3:12. Now, if I have spoken of the earthly and the human, and you do not trust,
mm-hmm.
how then will you trust if I speak of the heavenly?
Yeah.
No one has ever ascended into heaven except the one who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moshe lifted up the snake in the desert, so likewise, in the same way and manner, the Son of Man must be lifted up in order that everyone who relies on him may have eternal life. Hey, wasn't Moshe the fellow that wrote down the Torah? Kirk, I think there's something more to the previous statement, and then, of course, a lot more to this one. But he says, you know, you are Yisrael's teacher, and yet you do not understand this. Isn't there an implication there? That what in the hell are you doing masquerading as a religious teacher when you don't even understand?
And these are fundamentals. These are absolute fundamentals. This is not
right.
Deep little nuances of stuff.
Wouldn't he say that to every pastor, every priest, every imam, every religious person, every academic?
Yes, and he will. What are you?
And you're acting like a teacher, and yet you don't understand? What in the world are you doing? Why are you doing that? And that's riveting. All right, so he just mentioned Moshe, known to Christians as Moses.
Mm-hmm.
Moses did three things, only did three things. Like to take a stab what the three things are that Moses did?
Well, he wrote down the Torah.
He wrote down the Torah.
The, He left.
That was the single most important thing he did. So now when we're talking about teaching, Yosha and the place where the covenant is revealed, and Yahweh mentions, or Yosha mentions Moshe, Moses, you got a pretty good idea of what book we're talking about. This is the Torah. That's the only book that Moshe is involved in. Okay, so he wrote down the Torah. He did two other things in addition to writing down the Torah.
Well, his name indicates that he would draw out, so he was
there. You go.
Drawing
yep.
them out.
He drew the children of Israel out of Egypt, out of the crucible of human oppression, of religious, political, military, and economic oppression.
Mm-hmm.
He drew them away from these human institutions.
Yeah.
Okay, that's the second thing he did. And he played a role, and the third thing is kind of related to it, but he played a role working with Yahweh of leading his people to the promised land, because it's one thing to walk away from religion. That's a very good thing, to walk away from politics and governments and militarism and the like.
Somewhere.
Yeah. But, you know, to have it be beneficial, I mean, it is beneficial just to walk away from those things.
Sure.
But
sure.
to have it to be completely beneficial, long-lasting benefits, you've got to go to a place that is appropriate. And Moshe leads us to that place in conjunction with Yahweh. Those are the three things he did. So when when he references Moshe, he's got to be referencing one, two, or three of those things, correct?
Mm-hmm. Yes.
And which one of those things would not be appropriate in this context?
Not be appropriate?
Yeah.
Well, you stumped. I was going to say he's talking about.
No, the reason you're stumped, the answer is all of them are appropriate. There's nothing. There of the three things that Moshe did, every one of them is appropriate in this context. Yep.
Yeah.
So the answer is all of them.
Tough, man.
Yeah, making it tough. I'm sorry. Making it tough. But the answer is you gave the right answer, which is that all of the above, they're all appropriate in this context. He's trying to lead him to the kingdom of God. He's trying to lead him away from religion. He says, come on, crying out loud, you're a teacher and you don't understand this. I want you to walk away from religion so your mind is open. I want to walk you to the kingdom of God. And the place where all of this occurs is in the Torah that was scribed by Moshe. Okay. He mentions the serpent which was lifted up, and he equates that to himself.
Yes.
A lot of people get all confused on this. What you know what they and I don't expect you to know this, but I'm going to ask anyway. And if you don't know it, then you would be like me until somebody asked me.
I'm being wrong.
Okay. Well, it's not about being wrong. But do you have any idea what the context was of Moshe lifting up the serpent on the stick?
Absolutely. They were being bitten by snakes. They asked him, they pled with him, you know, get rid of this. So he said, if you look upon them, he put a snake on this pole, the upright pole.
Right.
And if you look on it, or if you trust it, then you will, the snake's venom will kill you. And it's really easy to figure out what. I used to confuse me on the snake, because snake is Satan.
Right.
You know, Moses, symbol of state.
Right.
Until you realize that what was going on the upright pole, he is the lamb whose all the sins mm-hmm. of the world are put on him, and now he right. becomes this. That's the way right. I kind of view it.
Yeah, the context is exactly as you presented it.
Mm-hmm.
There were venomous snakes as they were crossing the Sinai and moving through the wilderness. There were venomous snakes. People were bitten by the venom, and the snake and the venom killed them, paralyzed them and killed them. What is the most venomous concoction that man has ever encountered?
Religion,
right. And so Yahweh says, you know, snakes and venom are part of this world. I am not going to rid the environment of snakes. In fact, the snake exists for a particular reason.
Mm-hmm.
You know, the snake provides you with the option to choose not to engage in a relationship with me. If there wasn't for the snake, there really wouldn't be a choice. It would be me or, well, there's no or.
No.
And so I'm not going to rid the desert of snakes, but what I'm going to do is I'm going to provide for you, and I'm going to lift up a solution to the venom of the snake so that the venom of the snake won't harm you.
Yes.
That's exactly what the story is.
Right.
And so the reason the snake is lifted up is that this is the very thing that is poisoning you and killing you and paralyzing you. And I've got Moshe, who's only has three roles. Provide Yahweh's teaching. Draws out away from religion and politics, the realm of man, countries. And number three, lead us to the promised land. You look at what Moshe is holding up, and that'll be the solution for the venom. In fact, you want the antidote for religion, read the Torah.
Yeah.
Now, is there another aspect of the symbolism that you've mentioned that's true? Yeah, there's Yosha, as the sacrificial lamb on Passover, was affixed to the upright pole to resolve the poison of religion, which is the principal thing that he tells us that on matzah he is removing from us is the is religion. You know, when he's taking the boat ride with the disciples, he equates yeast to liberal politics and conservative religion. And he says it's religion and politics that is the yeast that I'm removing from you on yeasted bread. All of that's true. And he's saying, so, you know, he's telling Nicodemus, you know, the Torah presents the remedy. And if you look to what's lifted up in the Torah, you'll find the remedy. You know, that's where you've got to turn. So it's a, and he's equating himself to the Torah. What he's saying is that, you know, it's the Torah that presents Passover and unyeasted bread. Mm-hmm. Is that? And also Bukurim, first fruits, firstborn children. Isn't that the only place where those invitations are presented to us?
Yeah, then we found, I don't know anywhere else to find them.
Yeah.
You know,
there's a reference to Hezekiah reclaiming the benefits of Passover, unyeasted bread, and Bukurim. But in terms of the invitations are presented in one place in the Torah. They're explained in one place in the Torah.
Right.
And what Yosha is doing here is he's equating himself to it.
Right. There's a little veiled reference that, or I associate when he starts talking about no one's ever ascended, no one's ever except the one who descended. And, you know, there's obviously no one's descending, but the ascending part is now, after this, it becomes a post-Bukurim. So, you know, I'm not looking too deep or anything. But I mean,
no.
I used to stump.
Well, you know,
that I was saying, no one ever going to
heaven. The one who descended and is descended. You know, we're trying to translate Hebrew, which we don't have. The conversation took place in Hebrew. Has been conveyed to us very poorly in Greek.
Right.
And then and from Greek to English, but Latin. You know, the whole concept of Yosha is he's a diminished manifestation of Yahweh.
Yeah.
And so he is very much Yahweh on his knees. In fact, a good friend of ours, James, sent me an email the other day and said, you know, that you know, I always use the toenail clipping as a means to say, you know, Yosha to Yahweh is me to a toenail clipping.
Yeah.
And you'd say, you know, why would you focus on the toenail clipping? Like my children, why would my sons focus on a toenail clipping when they can have a relationship with their father? And the difference between Yahweh and Yosha is greater than me to my toenail clipping. But he and I also use the idea: if you take a bucket of water out of the ocean and you freeze it and sculpt it into the image of a man, the relationship between the ocean and the ice sculpture, freeze it, you know, and sculpt it, is quite similar. The size and the brief nature that the diminished manifestation is with us. But he said, you know, a photograph doesn't, because a photograph takes a seven-dimensional, in the case of Yahweh is a seven-dimensional construct. and if you take a picture of an individual who is a 3.5 dimensional construct, you have rendered that individual down to 2 dimensions from 3.5. You know, we're 3 dimensions plus we're stuck in time. And now what you've done is you've stopped the flow of time. You've taken 1 nanosecond of time, and you've reduced the image of the individual from 3 dimensions to 2 dimensions. That the difference between Yahweh and Yosha is a man and a photograph of him. Another example. So that's why we talk about descended. And as for ascended, he's the one that ascends back into heaven, as we know on Bukurim. He's the first to ascend. And you know, there is a distinct possibility. We don't know, and I'm not sure it even matters, but there is a distinct possibility that prior to Yosha, in the in our ordinary flow of time, fulfilling Pesach, Matzah, and Bukurim, that there may have been a place called Abraham's bosom, which was a place where those who engaged in the covenant with Yahweh, like Noah, for example, and Abraham, and David, would have enjoyed a period of time prior to ascending into Yahweh's home. That's a possibility. Kirk, we've come to an interesting place here. The next line happens to be John 3:16. But now let's approach it in context.
Okay.
If I've spoken of the... First he said, you don't understand this. Mm-hmm. You don't understand and know that we have borne witness to all of this, which means the Torah, prophets, and Psalms. Mm-hmm. And he says, if I have spoken of earthly and human things and you do not trust, how are you going to trust the heavenly? No one has ever ascended except the one who has ascended from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moshe, the one who scribed the Torah, lifted up the snake in the desert, the remedy for venom, for death in the desert. So likewise, in the same manner, the Son of Man must be lifted up. Up, right from and out of the pages of the Torah, in order that everyone who relies on him might have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, just like that serpent in the midst of the Torah's revelation in the wilderness, that whoever relies on him should not perish but have eternal life. Wow. So all you have to do is read the statement that comes before it, and you see that it can't be separate from the Torah. It can't be a negation of the Torah. It's an affirmation of the Torah. He's lifted right up from the foundation of the Torah. Oops. Not so good if you're a Christian, is it, Kirk?
No, it's very sad. If you miss that, if you miss it all.
Yeah, it goes from his witness, which is the Torah, prophets, and Psalms, full stop, to why don't you understand this teaching, to the direct reference to Moshe and lifting up the solution for satanic venom, religion. And he says in the same way, God gave him as the sacrifice. Wow.
And he's
already equated eternal life to coming into the presence of of the Ruach Kodesh, of the set apart spirit.
And all that entails. Yeah.
And all that entails. So if you take this out of context, what you've done is you've absolutely negated any possibility of understanding what he was saying. This isn't as your friend of you and your wife claimed, this is my I get to ignore everything clause because of this one statement. I'm just going to believe. But instead, this is instruction that points you to the place that you need to go to find the household of God,
right,
to be introduced to the set-apart spirit, and to participate in that family based upon Yahweh's witness to us, particularly in the very book scribed by Moshe. And then you will find the connection between, in the same manner, between the Torah and Yosha. And it's by making that connection between the Torah and Yosha that you can actually understand who Yosha is, what he's doing, and you can capitalize on the remedy.
Mm-hmm. Well,
almost takes your breath away, doesn't it?
It does. It does. I mean, there's nothing better to add. I mean, he's, wow.
Just how ignorant you have to be to claim John 3:16 as if it were your option to discard the Torah.
Yeah.
When in fact it emerges from a direct reference to the Torah. In fact, not just a direct reference to the Torah. He's translated in Greek saying, in this same way, likewise, in this same manner, the Son of Man must be lifted up.
And was that Isaiah Hoshua?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Wow. On the upright pole.
Mm-hmm.
Mm. It's over for anyone who would take this out of context. And it says here now, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Now, even in this case, Yosha has condemned, exposed and condemned Nicodemus's ignorance, has he not?
Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah.
Yosha openly condemned the religious and political leaders in Israel, did he not?
Yes, sir.
Yosha condemned and exposed and condemned Paul even before Paul wrote his first letter, did he not?
666 years.
Yeah. So there's a lot of condemnation going on, but the sacrificial lamb exists in this role to save us. And that's what he's discussing here. You've got to understand what happened on the upright pole of Pesach Passover. We'll be back tomorrow. Thank you.